You have your Bibles, like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. We're starting a short mini-series today in regard to the element of marriage. And I like marriage. I really do. I don't say that just because my wife's in here, but I really do. I think it's really cool, so I had to kind of hold back my exuberance a little bit on this topic of marriage, but it's been one of my favorite things to study and talk about. I grew up in a single-parent home, didn't see marriage in action, either good or bad, and so I was always curious about what marriage was all about, and I was so glad that God brought me into a situation where I had access to some very biblical concepts of what marriage was all about. So when I hit my college years, we had a wonderful family class that they offered at the Bible College and just introduced me to some excellent principles. And then ever since that time, it's just been an area of interest, a great love of mine as far as counseling and things along that line. I enjoy premarital counseling, enjoy marital counseling, helping people be able to apply the Word of God to marriage, because marriage is such an interesting dynamic. I was thinking I could sit up and talk about all the funny things that go on in marriage, but I don't think I'll do that. But you can just do that and think on your own of all the funny things. Matter of fact, stand-up comedians get most of their material just talking about marriage and stuff like that. But that aside, the marriage element is so serious. We're in a time of the year where individuals are committing themselves to one another in marriage. And it's a very serious thing that they're embarking upon. We're at a time in our society where they're debating what the whole definition of marriage is and who it applies to and what it entails. And coming up with the concept that it's some man-made kind of ideals, when if you are a believer who embraces the Word of God, you would have to say that's not true. Marriage is not a man-made ideal. It's actually a God-made ideal. And with that in mind, I would like us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we will be hitting kind of it's not really a change in what the Apostle Paul has been talking about in 1 Corinthians 6. Actually, I think it's a clarification, because he's just been talking about how the individuals there in the church of Corinth had to protect themselves to flee immorality, to protect themselves from sexual immorality, and then he goes in chapter 7 to explain what God's plan from the very beginning was and is sexuality. So in a sense, we could have just moved right into chapter 7 from chapter 6, but I thought it'd be fitting for us to look at chapter 7, kind of set aside in three separate messages on the elements of marriage. And today, as I take a brief introduction to these first nine verses, and introduce three other concepts. So I got a lot of things I want to cover in a short period of time, and I trust that you'll keep up with me. And my goal is to help you see not just one biblical perspective or biblical principle for marriage, but four. And hopefully this will give reinforcement to what you believe in the Bible concerning marriage, or it will give you motivation to search out more, give you some hope in your own marriages, give you some hope for some future marriage. But we trust that God will use His Word and use me for His glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank You again for the privilege of talking about this beautiful subject of marriage. And this is going to be so challenging for me to not go on and on and on. And so I pray that You will help me to be very succinct, but yet also very helpful to those who are listening today. Thank You again for Your love for us, providing for us Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we can be satisfied in. And also for those that You have gifted so, the privilege of marriage in which to be satisfied as well. We thank You again for this privilege and pray that You would use Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Biblical principles for marriage, key passage, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 9. But as I mentioned earlier, we're going to be looking at some more. If you look at the notes You'll notice that as well. The key thought, biblical treatment of marriage is necessary for the church to be successful. Doesn't mean that everybody in the church needs to be married, okay? Doesn't mean that every ministry in the church needs to center around marriage. But if a church does not have a biblical understanding of marriage and the family, it will not succeed. For it's in that area that Satan works and toils to discourage and disrupt. And we'll look at why he does, because it's a very important part of God's plan. Why marry? Why marry? Some of you are probably asking that question. Why marry? I have four things that I put together that I found from the Scriptures, and there's probably other reasons, but these are probably the four that are most referred to. First of all is the one concerning our text here. It's for purity's sake. As I mentioned, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, flee sexual immorality, and in chapter 7 he goes in to explain some things. Here's how he starts chapter 7. Now, concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, talking about the importance of staying away physically. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. That an explanation of this purity and the next three things we're talking about are going to be elements in regard to purity and basically instruction on sexual activity. Now, in our society, we are bombarded with sexuality. As Christians, sometimes our tendency is to try not to talk about that subject because the world dominates that. But if you'll note something, in the society the Apostle Paul is writing, he's writing to a group of people who are all messed up in regard to their understanding of sexuality. And instead of just being hush-hush and say, don't do it, whatever, he decides it's important to give them proper biblical explanations of what God's plan for it is. And that ought to be our responsibility in a society where concepts of sex have gone rampant. That we need to make sure biblical understanding is there in regard to what God's plan is for marriage and sexuality. First of all, the first principle is understanding that sexual activity is reserved for marriage. As Hebrews says, that the marriage bed is undefiled, that it does not entail sexual immorality, but God will judge those who are involved with sexual immorality. He set aside marriage for that very special interaction between a man and a woman who are committed together in the bonds of marriage to fulfill what God created these bodies to do in regard to that. So many people look at this and say, well, that's such a narrow way to look at it. How can you say that should be that way when sexuality is a desire, just like eating, etc.? Well, we looked at last week that it isn't. There's something about it, that it's not like food that is for the body and the body for food. That God has set it up special, and now he explains when he created it, he created it to be in the form of marriage, not outside of marriage. And it'd be like this to say, hey, I got a good idea. Here's this train that is trying to run outside of the tracks. Why don't we require the train to run on tracks? And someone would say, well, that's kind of restrictive, isn't it? That's kind of, what if the train wants to do other things and go places the tracks aren't? And you get all caught up on whether or not that train has the right and the freedoms to go wherever that train wants to go. But folks, the reason the train was created was to run on the tracks. So it only makes sense to encourage the train to run on the track. The reason that sex was created was to be a part of marriage. And that was God's plan from the very beginning. And we must keep that in mind. For purity, it should be reserved for marriage. It was God's plan from the beginning, and it's his plan now. He didn't change just because we went through the 70s, the 80s, 90s, and up till now. God has not changed that. If you look at the issue of sexual revolution, all that type of stuff, we've been through cycles and cycles of that as societies. It's not that all of a sudden now we're into something new. Back at the time of Paul's day, they had as much sexual perversion as we have today. What was true back then is true now. What was true back when God created Adam and Eve in the garden is true now. God reserves it for marriage. Second of all, he goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, to get a little more specific on this, he could have stopped right there and said, hey, sex is for marriage. But he goes on and says, verse 3, let the husband render his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. What is Paul talking about in regard to purity here is that when we look at our relationships, our bodies are resigned for our mate. So when we consider this element of marriage, we must go into it realizing when I make that decision, I am going to then, therefore, resign my physical body to the desires of that individual I'm willing to marry. And that's a big step for me to say this body that I've cared for and this body that I've been concerned about, this body that I do things with, when I marry, I am committing to say that now I am putting my body in the subjection of the other person. Because we are now one flesh. Paul is making very clear that that relationship that was talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that our bodies belong to God, now he's saying if you're married, your bodies also belong to your spouse. And that is an important thing to understand. And remember, the context there isn't that just simply you got that body to tell to move this over here or whatever. It's talking about that sexual relationship. So again, if you're thinking of marriage or you're looking at your marriage commitment, it is a very serious thing to say, if I'm going to get married, I'm going to do it to avoid sexual immorality, but I'm also going to do it realizing that I am resigning myself to another individual. He goes on to describe a little bit more in regard to this. He's saying not only are you to have an attitude of being willing to give yourself to the other person physically, but he goes on to say this, do not deprive one another. And he's talking about the sexual relationship, except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Again, in regard to the elements of purity, the Apostle Paul has introduced us from the fact of we got to avoid sexual immorality. God has given us a place in which he has designed our sexuality to go. It's supposed to be in the areas of marriage. In that area of marriage, we're supposed to recognize that we're resigning our bodies physically to our spouses. And thirdly, that we are involved with this activity on a regular basis. Do not deprive one another except with consent between the two for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. That's not talking about long periods of time, folks, unless you can fast and pray for a long time. I'm not saying that every time you have to be fasting and praying through that whole time. You get the idea of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying that frequency is an important biblical element in here. And that he's making sure that we be careful, because when we separate ourselves, we commit ourselves as husband and wife, and we're saying we're doing this to become one flesh, and we choose not to be involved as God has told us to be, Satan will be able to come in and tempt that relationship. So in a sense, pardon the phraseology, but basically, sexual relations within a marriage is required for maintenance. It's required to make sure that a marriage is strong and it goes forward in the way God has designed it to be. And it's not based upon whether one has more interest than the other or anything along that idea. It's based upon being obedient to God's Word, recognizing that physically I belong to the other person for their enjoyment, and if I choose not to, I am depriving them and I am disobeying God. That's a pretty heavy reason to make sure when we go to get married that we're thought that through, because not only am I resigning my body to the other person, I'm also committing to this act to be able to keep that relationship the way God desires it to be. Now that's the first point. Kind of some pretty, not a whole lot of noise out in the audience type time, you know? But something for you to think through and realize this isn't a psychological concept. This is not a thing that comes from any of humans' concepts. This is biblical, God's plan. And it's not dirty, and it's not inappropriate. It's God's design. It only becomes dirty and inappropriate when it goes outside the bounds of what God's designed it for, and He's designed it for marriage. Certainly, we respect that, and certainly we don't make light of that and joke about it, because it's a very serious thing. But we realize this is God's plan for it. You can look at other scriptures, the book of Song of Solomon, and you can look through the first few chapters of Proverbs. You will see God's design is for the husband and wife to enjoy each other physically. One reason, for purity. Second reason, for partnering. Back in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, it's very interesting. God could have made another individual just like Adam. Could have been another guy that they could have gotten together and worked the field together, etc. But God had a special plan for Adam to be married and created Eve out of Adam and put them together. And He says it for the purpose of them being a helper. And I believe that's a co-helping kind of a relationship. I don't think God created woman just to be the servant of man by any means. I think just the picturesque of where He decided to take the woman from. Didn't take him out of a heel or anything like that. Took him out of a rib right next to him, to where they would serve right together with God to be a team. And that it was something that was intended. And as you look at a partnering element of marriage, and a reason for marriage is to look at it as being an intended relationship, something that would allow some great things to happen. One of the memories I have when Marty and I were dating is that we would focus on what we could accomplish together as a married couple. And a few individuals on campus called us the dynamic duo. I have no idea why, but they did. And that we kind of cherish that idea because we like the idea that we could accomplish more together as a team than we could individually. So we are motivated by this principle of recognizing that the two should be together and that it wasn't so much an issue of being lonely. God has created beyond that individuals that we can fellowship with. There's many New Testament principles that talk about the one another's and such. The believer does not have to be married to deal with loneliness, okay? The believer does not have to be married. The concept is even deeper in that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but it's not just an issue of I get married because I'm lonely. God has given to us other brothers and sisters in Christ in the body to help with the issues of loneliness. God designed marriage so it can be a teamwork specially designed to be able to accomplish certain things that require a oneness. There's a lot of things in ministry do not require a oneness to be able to accomplish. And so loneliness is not a biblical reason for getting married, because God fulfills our loneliness through Him. Kevin's song reminds us we can be satisfied in Jesus Christ. So look at it instead of from loneliness element, for partnering purposes. Here's another point under that. "Therefore the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and shall come one flesh." I can make three sermons out of this one verse, okay? So I'm going to go very quickly on it with the understanding that you know where I'm tracking with this, and if you have any questions on it, please, if you're wanting to enhance this area of your life, contact me, and I'll be glad to give you some materials, even a variety of ways to go into a better explanation of these. First one is letter B, interdependent, that he shall leave his father and mother. That when a new relationship is started, that as a person is underneath their parents, they have a dependency upon them. When they choose to get married, they choose an interdependency with their spouse, where those dependent elements are not there. That's why there's a leaving concept. No longer, when we have problems in our marriage, do we have the freedom to run back to mom and dad and talk about those problems, because we have chosen to leave mom and dad, to go and create a new relationship. it's interdependent upon each other. The second word is integrated. They're going to be joined together. Joined in the sense of recognizing there's a need for each other. The word that says in some of the translation, cleaving to one another. Making sure that we are not only forsaking others, but making sure that relationship that we're joining ourselves together becomes the priority in our relationship. Fourth item under partnering is intertwined. They shall become one flesh. That couples need to recognize that they no longer have the freedom just to live their life independently. They are now one flesh, and they should do things to develop that. Their lives are now intertwined. They don't have the freedom to be individuals any longer. So you get married for purity's sake in regard to sexuality. Secondly, for partnering. Thirdly, Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them. This is the chapter before, talking about Adam. This is the general account of the creation of man and woman. Genesis chapter 2 is the more detailed. But Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds in the air and every living thing that moves on the earth. God is giving them the command to procreate, to fill the earth. God created marriage to be the institution wherein life comes from. Okay? How we fill the earth is that we have children and that we raise those children. God designs the best way to do that is in the family unit, a husband and a wife. I'm not saying it cannot be done otherwise. As I mentioned earlier on, I was raised in a single-parent home. I know that it can be done, but I know what God's plan is. God has planned for the married couple to be able to take on this huge responsibility of reproducing themselves in the lives of other individuals. God has a plan for that. It's His design. He tells Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have control. And that importance of recognizing, and what I come from this concept is Adam and Eve, when they got married, they didn't get married just for their own pleasures. They had responsibility. Their responsibility is to work as a team to accomplish something. And one of those things is taking care of a family. And that when I chose to become a husband, I recognized that I also chose, if God should bless us with children, I chose to be a father at that time when I got married. Because I knew that that was part of it. That's part of the responsibility that God has put me together with this woman, this wife, to be responsible. The second element on that is just recognizing that not only do I have a responsibility of bringing people into the world, per se, but I have the responsibility of filling eternity. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That we have the responsibility of instilling biblical principles that should lead to eternity in our relationships. Matthew 28:19-20 says that we should make disciples. The best place for making disciples should be in the home. Individuals should be so immersed in the blessings of Jesus Christ as a child growing up in a Christian home that they can't help but be enthralled with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you are familiar with Dr. Dobson. Don't necessarily teach a lot of what Dr. Dobson does because of his bent on psychology. But one of the things I admire about him is he has a great desire for individuals to come to know Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he recalls and repeats is, in regard to his family, is that phrase, be there. I'm talking about heaven, the importance of evangelizing family members so that they can know they'll meet them in heaven someday. And be able to enjoy that opportunity of spending eternity with other individuals. And this is a great opportunity we have as married couples, regardless of whether we have children or not, whether our children are grown, whatever the situation might be. We can be used as a team that is selfless, not just married so that we can enjoy each other as God has designed that, but so that we can use that teamwork to reach into the lives of other individuals and to be able to use that teamwork, where many times it's so important to have a husband and wife working with individuals, use it for the purpose of filling eternity, reaching people for Jesus Christ. The fourth element is to pattern. We hear this many times at the weddings, and sometimes we don't hear it because we're so enthralled with the beauty of the wedding and et cetera, and those of us who've been married by a good Bible-believing pastor have heard this phrase, and sometimes we just don't focus on what all it means, but we are to be a pattern of Jesus Christ and His relationship to the church. Ephesians 5:22 through 32 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." Start with the men, even though the verse starts with the women, to remind us men that our picture that we want to see developed in our marriage. When I chose to get married, I had to be convinced that I wanted my marriage to be a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. That I had to be willing to recognize a sacrifice that Christ had made, and I should have that same kind of attitude. That I look at my role as not just to look at all the things that she can do for me, all the things that I can enjoy because she could be my wife. I should look at how I can emulate and picture Jesus Christ in my relationship with her as her husband. The second item there is to, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Talking about the beauty of submission and God's plan. The church is taken care of by Christ. The church, as believers, we have a responsibility of following His leadership. He's the head. And that's not an oppressive situation. That's not a situation where you say, I don't want Christ to be my head. I don't want to follow Him. I don't want to do what He says. Well, certainly I hope that's not our situation. Certainly I hope that we're able to be submissive and follow and know that when we follow, it's for our benefit. That's the kind of picture they want to see in a husband-wife relationship, that as the husband fulfills his role, being a sacrificial lover, leader, the wife will be that submissive following. And by the way, submission doesn't mean doormat. Submission means willing to align yourself up behind the other individual to help support what they're there for. It's not an issue of who's slave, etc. Both are servants, co-servants, serving God together. Just one needs to be responsible for being the lead of the family. And God, in His sovereignty, in His plan, made that the plan. I grew up in a home that was led by a woman. And she did a very good job. And so I understand the great capacities and abilities of women. But it's based on God's word and God's plan that the man take on the role as that leader of the home. As I mentioned, this is going to go fast, and there's so many more things that I could talk about in regard to each of these items. But I wanted to make sure that I didn't just cover one good reason for getting married. I wanted you to see that there are four different elements that you need to balance out in regard to this and make sure that your marriages are balanced in regard to these things. Certainly, marriage should be pure and that sexuality should follow those principles we talked about. There should be an element of partnering. There should be a motivation to want to reproduce ourselves in other individuals. And there should be a desire that we picture Jesus Christ in our roles. And so as we look at this in summary, are we as churches and as individuals respecting marriage? Are we reserving sex for marriage as individuals? Are we making it very clear that's what God's plan is? Many churches have changed their stand on that. Many churches have said that we've got to update our understandings of sexuality. But we must be obedient to the Word of God. God says it's designed for marriage. Are we working as teams in marriage? Are we recognizing that importance of partnership and friendship? Are you doing things in your marriage to become friends, to become unified? Are we careful to exhort and encourage our spouse? Are we reproducing through our marriage and discipleship? Are we willing to follow the God-given roles in our marriage? Are we willing to say what they are? Are we willing to follow them? Are we willing to encourage people to be obedient in them? These are things that are necessary for us, first of all, to make sure that marriages are going in the right direction, and second of all, recognizing that indeed our churches are going to be stronger as we follow these biblical principles. We talked about the fact that the church and Christ's relationship are to be pictured for the husband-wife relationship. That one key element is in there is that Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. Now, we went over that pretty quickly, but I want to go back over that just shortly for those that may not understand that concept. The concept is this: Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. The church are those individuals who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that we might be able to have eternal life. That was God's plan from the very beginning, from the time when Adam and Eve sinned. And they broke off this beautiful thing that God had created for them. And they were expelled from the garden. And God set up a plan that sin had to be cared for. And years and years and years went by. And that was fulfilled, as the Bible calls, the fullness of time. God sent forth His Son. And His Son, Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross. Gave that great sacrifice that we might put our faith in Him. If you've not done that, if you've not trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, that is the highest priority. That is the most important thing you can do, is have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Second of all, I encourage you, whether you're married or single, to recognize the importance of the biblical principles of marriage. And some of these principles are even true for us as singles, as far as being willing to use our lives to reproduce in others, and recognizing that we're not here for ourselves. Or as I just recently heard at a graduation, it's not about me. And we trust that God's Word can be an encouragement to you. Again, as I stated, there are many materials out there that are even greater impact than what Marty and I studied 23 years ago, 24 years ago, when we were preparing for marriage, that can be of great help to you if you're planning on getting married, or if you're in the midst of a marriage. Please let us know. We'll be glad to get those materials to you so you can use them, so you can be strong in these areas. Next week we'll be talking about God's plan further for marriage as we go through the rest of the next portion of that passage in chapter 7. Father, I thank you for the privilege of us gathering together. Lord, I pray that in our encore groups, more discussion can be brought on some of these principles to be of assistance to individuals, and pray that many will stay to be able to be encouraged and challenged in these particular areas. Father, I pray those that need Jesus as their Savior, that they will not shun your word, but instead that they will resign their faith to you. And I thank you again for the privilege of being used for your glory, and pray that this will have been a helpful message. I know it didn't cover all the bases, Lord, so much and so little time. But Father, I trust that you will use it to challenge and encourage those who are here today. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. We encourage you to stand, if you would, as we